Well, hello, I'm Craig. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Mountain View. I am not Tom. I'm Craig, but I am glad to be here, and I'm glad you're here. Before we jump into the message today, I wanted to give you a couple of stories. We take a Christmas offering every year, and part of that offering goes to student scholarships. And I sit here today as a student scholarship receiver when I was a little bit smaller. And I received a student scholarship to go to camp, and it was at camp that I deepened my faith in Jesus. It was at camps that I heard call to ministry decided to stay at Bible College to become a pastor. And it is at camp that we get to see the next generations of church leaders, both those that serve in a volunteer role as well as in a paid role, are going to be raised up. And we have a couple of those stories that we wanted to share with you today. Here's one of them. Summer camp was so important for me in my journey with Jesus. I felt the Lord moving in so many ways that week. I learned how to study the Bible. I also got to spend time with people that have the same beliefs as me. Since there is a stigma around Christianity at times in high school, but camp was my chance to fully immerse myself in my faith without feeling embarrassed or having any fears of being judged, because everyone had the same love for Jesus that I do, and we got the ability to bond over it. The scholarship really blessed me because I wouldn't have been able to go without it, and I wouldn't have been able to make my next steps in my faith. Camp changed my life and introduced me to a more fulfilling way to believe in God and embrace my faith. That week, I felt so close to Jesus, and since then, there's been a noticeable positive change in my relationship with Him. And I would have never been able to have that opportunity if it wasn't for the generosity of the scholarship. That's my story. Here's another one. That's not my direct story. But I see myself in that story. Here's another one. CIY Move was a camp that has changed my faith every time I've gone. It shifted the way that I think and maybe want to become more active in my faith. It's an outlet for me and so many others like me to have a week full of spiritual experiences, meeting new people, and learning new things. Not only do I learn new stories about the Lord, but I have also learned how important my faith is to me. This particular year was especially life-changing. Prior to coming to CIWOV, I had gone to Mix as a leader and made the decision that I want to be a youth pastor full-time. When I got to Move, it felt different, like I could just feel God in my veins so strongly. I even had my first experiences with the Holy Spirit that then made me realize that being a youth pastor was truly what was right for me. I went to camp more in tune with my faith, and when they handed the batons for those who wanted to go into vocational ministry, it felt surreal. Now I've left camp not only with a baton, but more connections with people, a life changed, and my faith stronger than ever before. Thank you for giving me that opportunity through scholarship. Not only that, after we've come back from camp, over the course of the summer, well, started at camp and over the course of the summer, Jay has been part of baptizing five of our students that went to camp this summer. So life change at all kinds of levels happened this year because of the scholarship opportunities. And so if you want to participate in our year-end scholarship, I would just encourage you to either on a check or in the line there, it says Christmas offering. Please don't necessarily just put in student scholarship, put in Christmas offering, and it'll go, some of it will go that direction. And let's all help and participate in life change in our students. All right? All right, thank you for listening to that. Appreciate that so much. Here we are in December. Is your tree up? Are the lights on the house? Bah humbug. No. it is fast approaching. Coming at days, it feels like a freight train. But thank you for joining us today and making Christmas at Mountain View a significant part of your celebrations as we kick off an annual journey for the church, the journey from the cradle to the cross, from Christmas to Easter, from hope delivered to hope realized. And I hope you'll journey with us all the way this year. Heaven Breaks In, our current series, is the first of four sermon series through the book of Luke. So if you weren't here last week to hear that, I wanted you to know that. We're going to be in Luke for a while. So if you've never read the Gospel of Luke, I would encourage you to ring along with us. If you read through Jeremiah with us, Luke's a much funner story. Much more encouraging. And so jump in with us. We're not going to put out a plan. Just know that you got 4 months to read through the book of Luke. And would you really encourage you to do that along with us as we go from Christmas to Easter. All right? Okay, all the commercials are over. You ready to jump in? All right, here we go. Deep breath. That's for me. Thank you. Humanity. We're a part of it. And humanity is infatuated with potions, lotions, and gimmicks to reverse the aging process. How do I know that? Because I looked up this week, and it is estimated that more than $55 billion will be spent around the globe in aging creams, lotions, potions, and recipes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you are participating in that. There are literally thousands of creams, lotions, mixes, and recipes that promise to reverse the lines and the wrinkles on your face and hands. I even watched a video this last week that said, hey, check this out. You just put it right here and watch, and lo and behold, right before my eyes, the wrinkles disappeared, and I'm like, holy smokes, $59.99, let's do it. Or AI, maybe. Pretty crazy. Not only our wrinkles, but our hairlines. No comments. But thinning and gray hair also have their share of lotions, potions to reverse those issues and the march of death that is in front of us. And I could go on and on about our desire to reverse the march of creation towards the inevitable. But the reversal that we ultimately desire, the one that fuels this industry, doesn't come in creams and potions. It came in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, a child born to a captive people through a simple teenager of humble means in a small town off the beaten path in central Palestine. Man, doesn't that just the beginning of a great story? Full of humility and nothing much. As a matter of fact, somebody even said, could anything good come from? Yeah. However, Christmas is how God begins the great reversal. Christmas is how God begins reversing the grip of death on creation brought by the fall in the Garden of Eden. Christmas is the great hope that finally came after 400 years of silence by God with the Israelite people. God spoke to the Israelite people through Moses, and God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and God gave them rulers, and God spoke to them, and God had a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, and he had a temple that he filled. And then after years of disobedience and hard hearts, God said, I'm done. And he fell quiet. And our story begins today at the end of 400 years of a people who had been used to relationship with God, living in silence. And as we come into the story, the common wisdom of Jewish society in the first century is that the Messiah would be born into royalty. He would overthrow the Roman oppression. He would set up Israel again as a political and a social powerhouse. He would reverse the years of life lived under the thumb of a foreign power. And God does break in, but not in the way they expected. Jesus, the source of the great reversal is born to an unwed teenager from northern Galilee. His would-be earthly father was far from royalty. He was a common stonemason, a carpenter. He wasn't born in a castle, nor was he wrapped in fine silk and laid in a well-crafted cradle. Rather, he was born in a barn, a place where animals are kept. Not in the house, under the house. He's wrapped not in silk, but in common cloths, and laid not in a crafted cradle, but in a carved out stone feeding trough. And his bedding was not a mattress, it was the hay of the cattle. And the reversal he would bring was not based on political power or social standings. It was a reversal of humanity's end. Jesus wasn't visited by members of high society in the light of day. Rather, he was visited by lowly shepherds in the still of a Bethlehem night. His coming is announced by an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts. The heavens acknowledge his coming by a star so significant that magi, thousands of miles away, take note and make a journey to visit him. His identity is even recognized in public by Simeon in the temple courts at 8 days of age. Oh, heaven certainly broke in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. The great reversal had begun. But in true form, God accomplished his plan in opposition to the common human wisdom of the day. God begins the great reversal with a visit to a lowly teenage Galilean girl engaged to a common carpenter. God wasn't looking for outward appearances of success and greatness. He was interested in the inner strength it would take to endure the unorthodox life and death of a child, in the fortitude to live a humble life in the face of public scrutiny. So Christmas, the beginning of the great reversal, begins not in the hub of Jewish life and culture in the city of Jerusalem, but up north, in the countryside, in the region of the uneducated farmers and fishermen of Galilee, with a young, innocent, engaged girl by the name of Mary. Shall we read the story? Here we go. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, that is, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I love this, but she was greatly troubled. Yeah, that's the understatement of the Christmas season. And she tried to discern what this sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Oh, do not be afraid, Mary." Yeah, right. "For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb." Excuse me? "And you will bear a son." Oh, "and you'll call his name Jesus." Wow. "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now we just got to stop for a second, okay? Come on. Here's Mary minding her own business, dreaming of her pending wedding, setting up her home, loving her most handsome man in all of northern Israel, don't you know? Dreaming of children at her feet, For Mary, life would not be filled with royal banquets and high society gatherings, but there would be love and children and family, and it was going to be beautiful. Then heaven breaks in. Heaven breaks in on Mary, an angel. Now, I don't know about you, do not be afraid. I'm not sure would be heard. When I looked up, and these are nothing, these lights, compared to an angel coming into your room and destroying the peace and quiet of whatever it is you were trying to experience that day. Heaven breaks in with an angel, with a pregnancy. I'm just a girl from Northern Galilee, but I understand how this works, and Joseph and I haven't been together. God's got it. Yeah, but do I want it? Not only is there a baby, but there's a baby boy. Oh. They didn't have ultrasounds in Jesus' day. How do you know that? Well, because I'm an angel. And you'll have a name. But that name is not in our family. I know. And a throne? What throne? We're not of royalty. Yeah, but I'm an angel, and this is God. And this is the beginning of the reversal. But that's, I know. And I really want to know, how long was this conversation with the angel? Because I got to tell you, if something burst into my room that I couldn't hardly see and it told me those things in my life, we're going to need to have some conversation before we get to her response that we're going to read here in just a minute. And so Mary and the angel have a conversation. It was fascinating to me. And he says, we don't know. God says, it's not important for you to know, but I'm curious. And when I read the story, I just can't help but think and ponder and consider, and wow, this blows my mind in all kinds of ways. You? Maybe I'm weird. Have you ever thought about this stuff? Like, holy smokes. So Mary and the angel sit down and have a conversation. Hey, Gabriel, how's it going? I'm not very good right now. You just kind of blew me off my seat. How long does it take for her to process the information? I don't know. But God is patient. The angel is patient. And these days, and I think, I really believe they have a conversation. And then we get to verse 38. And Mary says, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel left. And Mary's like, whoa. What just happened? Man. Folks, God broke in. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's because heaven broke in. It just didn't start the way humanity would put it. It didn't start the way that humanity would design for it to happen. But it happened. And it happened to Mary. And it began. And God doesn't change her circumstances. He doesn't promise anything to her. He simply announces how God would like to use her. And the angel stays until she is able to verbalize her mission to God's will for her life. God doesn't force her. He patiently waits for her alignment and then puts the plan in motion. And sure enough, Mary becomes pregnant, having not been with Joseph. So we can start today's message. We're going to start. I'm going to read some, and then we're going to read together a little bit. We're going to read about a journey and a visit that Mary has after this beginning of this story, after the great reversal is put in motion. So we're going to go to verse 39. So a few months later, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country. Nazareth is up north, directly down. It's Jerusalem. Hang a little bit towards the Mediterranean Sea and you get into the hill country. And that's where Mary went, just west of Jerusalem. Some of you have been there with me to this place. And she went in haste into the hill country, that is, into the coastal hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Mark, my brother, calls it the baby bump, as two pregnant women hug. And the babies leap in their wombs. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. See that? Elizabeth said Mary believed that what the angel said would come true, that she would be the beginning of the great reversal. And then Mary breaks out in this song, and I'm going to read a section, and you're going to read the highlighted sections, and we're going to do a responsive reading together. You ready? Okay. So Mary says this back, "My soul magnifies the Lord. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And his mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel as he spoke to our fathers, to that's us, by the way, you know that, his offspring forever. So this song includes us as we start the Christmas season. Mary declares that God's plan is just not about this baby that she's carrying. It's about a revolution of mercy. It is about reversing the curse of sin and death laid on humanity and creation in the fall, in the garden. Common thought would expect that the Messiah would take an earthly throne with physical might. God's plan is that Jesus would ascend into a heavenly throne through the greatest act of mercy in universal history. We'll celebrate that in a few months together. There's three things we notice in Mary's song that I want to point out this morning. The first is this: God sees the lowly. We need to hear that. God sees the lowly. God sees everyone. But sometimes those who feel that they are lowly, for whatever reason, seem to feel unseen. And in this beginning of the great reversal, it is very clear that God sees the lowly. This young, unnoticed, unrecognized, of little means, teenage girl from Nazareth. Oh, and that's not incredible in God's story. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it's filled with examples of God using those who believe that they are lowly or that they cannot. Moses, God says, Moses, I want you to go and free my people from Egypt. Moses says, I can't, because I can't speak. I have something wrong with my talking. I'm not sure what it was that he felt that he, but he said, God, I can't go. I can't speak. God's got, Moses, I got you. You are the person. God picks Gideon. Gideon says, God, what are you in the world? I'm just a farmer out here. I don't know anybody. I don't know anything. I've never been to battle. God, you can't. God says, yeah, I pick you, Gideon. And not only do I pick you and not the 10,000 people that have come. I pick you and the 300 men that have licked the water well. And you will see that you win not because of your might, but because of mine. God finds Israel's second king. Where does he find Israel's second king? He's not the first son, nor the second son, nor the third son. He's the smallest, youngest, last son. Oh, and lo and behold, with our story, where do we find David? Who does God announce? God says, Elijah, I need you to speak. Elijah's like, my lips are unclean. God says, you know what? I can take care of that. Jesus, later on, is going to pick 12 disciples. And he doesn't go down to Jerusalem. He doesn't pick 12 priests. And he doesn't pick 12 disciples from the elite of the elite of the rabbis. No, Jesus hangs out up in Galilee around the fishermen and the farmers. And he picks 12 guys who couldn't make the cut, who couldn't finish school, who ended up being sent back to work farmland and fishing nets with their dads because they weren't smart enough, wise enough, apt enough in their school capacity to be a disciple. And he takes those 12 and he turns the world upside down. So if you feel like you can't, like you are too common, like you don't know enough, like you haven't been good enough, then you are in good company. As a matter of fact, I'm a little afraid for you because you're just the kind of people that God likes to pick. Because he says, you are my best candidate. Because I will be glorified in your inability. God sees you just as you are and very much wants to use you to make a kingdom impact in the lives of people around you. Paul would write this way to the Corinthians. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your strength. No. In your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For it's in our weakness that we really understand and realize that I need something beyond myself. When I can handle it, my general response to God is what? I got it, God. God, like, no, you. That's another sermon. Jesus says this, as recorded by Matthew, with God, all things are possible. God's call to use you for kingdom purposes may not be announced by an angel. Please let me know if it is. I'm fascinated by a burning bush. Man, take a video. I want to see it. If that ever happens. Or by a blinding light. But he will use you. And he will use you sometimes by simply providing a cup of cold water to impact those around you with the love and the hope of the gospel. God sees you, no matter where you are in life. and wants to use you, no matter what your capacities. Second thing we see in this song is God acts on behalf of the poor or the needy. And Mary talks about her place, and she talks about the history of God using the poor and the needy, and God loving and caring and providing for them and being all that they need. As a matter of fact, there's a story in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, that I want to share this morning that I just absolutely love, that I think encapsulates that God wants to use you in your space and in your place and does not care how much is in your account in the bank. 1 Kings chapter 17, it goes like this. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, Elijah, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. Hang out there for a while. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called out and he said, would you please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand? And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. And in my house, I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little of oil in a jug. And I'm out here gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare for it for myself and my son that we may eat. And that will be the end of it, and we will die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and she did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God sees our need, and God will use us in the midst of our need, in the midst of our lack. And if anyone had an I can't excuse, it's this widow of Zarephath, and yet her faith has multiplied, and God not only provides for her physical needs, but God uses Elijah later in the story to heal her son after he's died and brings him back to life. God acted mightily on behalf of this poor widow as she responded out of her lack. We need to catch that in the story. She didn't go back home and find that, oh, look, there's a bunch of flour, and oh, look, here's a bunch of oil. There was the same amount of oil and flour at home, and yet she was obedient in the midst of her lack. And after she was obedient, she went back to the jar. Her hands trembling, fear in her pit. God, I just gave my last food away. Will you come through? Are you in the story? And with shaking hands and fear in her heart, she opens up the jar of flour, and it's full. A little more excited, she opens up the olive oil jar, and the jug is full, and she makes loaves of bread, and every time she opens the jar of flour and the jug of oil, there is enough for today. When God calls us into action, we need to act first. And he will provide what we need as we continue to act first. He doesn't need our intellectual acuity. He doesn't need your magnetic personality, your financial stability, as much as he wants your ear and your heart, your faith in the power of the great reversal that started in our story today. Last, we see that God overthrows the great powers. Now, she's going to talk about powers, but she's talking really about powers. She's going to talk about earthly powers, but she's really talking about heavenly powers. However, let's talk about earthly powers. We just got through the end of Jeremiah. Did any of you sludge through the last several chapters of the book of Jeremiah, or did you give up? If you did, God bless you. You are faithful, and he will honor that faithfulness. There were several condemnations in those last chapters of the book of Jeremiah, including the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all powerful nations. And God said, careful. I put you in power. I will take you out of power. For I, God, am in charge. And she reiterates that in her prayer here. And even as the great reversal comes in, there is another power to be overthrown. Rome. Rome is the next great power that common Jewish wisdom expected that the Messiah would overthrow. And ultimately, God does overthrow Rome, but not with military might. Rather, in great reversal fashion, he used the humility of disciples living like Jesus in the midst of great persecution, and Rome becomes the first government to embrace Christianity. And the gospel goes around the world. God is the great power, and he will exercise his great power as he wills. However, the power he exercises is not at all like the power of this world. And the power that he exercises is given to us in this song that is an early echo of the very first sermon that Jesus gives that's recorded in the book of Matthew. And at the very first part of the sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives some attributes that are part of this kingdom, this great reversal kingdom. Maybe you memorized them. Some of you went to camp and you memorized these when you were in camp as a child. Matthew 5, Jesus opened up his mouth and he taught them these things about the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is which kingdom? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. These are the attributes of the great reversal. And ultimately, Jesus does destroy the powers. The power of Satan and death that is laid out upon humanity in the Garden of Eden. And it is with these weapons that he does that. This overcoming is the great reversal that truly we all yearn for. There's three questions I want us to end with today. The great reversal began with a humble teenage girl from Nazareth and continues on with those who are humble enough to surrender their ear and their heart to the ways and the calling of Jesus in their lives. So I want to echo these three questions for you to ponder. The first is this: will you be humble enough to allow Jesus to break into your life? Will you be humble enough to allow Jesus to break into your plans, into your schedule, into your wants, into your desires, into your finances, into your time? For the kingdom does break in, but it doesn't break in forcefully, as in to cause you to do what you don't want. It breaks in the fact that he comes, and when you are humble, he wants to turn your life upside down. And it requires that we start with a humble heart. And it desires that I'm willing to give up my plans. I'm willing to give up my schedule. That I'm willing to make the things that I want the things that he wants. That I'm willing to let go of my earthly desires to embrace the desires of God's heart. That I'm willing to cash in my finances if God requires of them in order that the kingdom might benefit from what it is that I have. And I'm willing to give of my time. One of the things we all feel like we don't have enough of is time. And folks, we all have the same 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's about who owns my time. And when heaven breaks in, he says, I own your time. And you set your calendar by my priorities, by my desires. Second question, will your ear hear the gentle whispers of the Holy Spirit to bring a little or a whole lot of the kingdom of heaven to your friends, your neighbors, and your coworkers? Like I said, heaven breaks in for us. Most often, heaven breaks in by means of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't often hit us with a 2x4. He will. It's not comfortable. Some of us have had that experience, and I'd rather not again. But most often, the Holy Spirit breaks in by a gentle whisper in our ear, or a tap on our shoulder, or a nudge alongside. It says, hey, will you let me break in? Will you see what I see? Will you be used today in the way that I want to use you? Will you surrender your mouth to speak the words I want you to speak? Will you surrender your time the way that I want you to surrender it today, to do what I have for you? It requires an ear and a heart that wants it. Because if we don't want it, he's not going to force us. But my goodness, there is nothing more beautiful than they to sit down and say, man, that was not at all what I had planned today, but man, wasn't it fantastic? I did not plan to meet that person, but God, thank you for that opportunity and that conversation and the ability that I had to bless someone else with a word said, with a little given, with a prayer spoken. And God, I got to be a part of the kingdom because you were willing to break in on me. Third, will you allow your heart to then be molded and shaped? Molded and shaped to care for and to love the things that God's heart cares for and loves. Will your heart be broken for the things that break God's heart? And our hearts won't be broken till we can hear with our ear. And we won't hear with our ear till we've been humble enough to say, God, I need you to break in. God, I need you to break in. I want you to break in. I want to be used of you. I surrender it all. And I look for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me today and tomorrow so that heaven might break in whatever small way that I have to the world around me. In this Christmas season, let heaven break in, that you might participate in the great reversal, ushered in by a young teenage Galilean girl with a humble heart that desired more than anything to be used by God. Every week we celebrate the culmination of the great reversal. I said, this is the beginning of a season. Beginning of a great reversal in a child that we'll celebrate and we'll prepare for until the hope is realized in something we call Easter 3 months from now. We will today celebrate that God fulfilled what he promised. And that we get to participate in a meal, ever so small of a piece. We call it communion here at Mountain View if you're new here. And there are tables around the room, one, two, three, and one on the balcony. You'll find in those trays two cups. Grab both. The top cup has juice, the bottom cup has a piece of bread. And there were a reminder that Jesus gave at the end of his life, both physically and the blood, that we might be redeemed and get to be in the filled heaven when God returns. So feel free, take communion, ponder the questions, and then we'll move on and do some more worship.
Blessed be.
Would you stand with me? We're going to pray and we're going to continue to worship. Holy Spirit, thanks for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for moving in our midst. I open up my heart that you might penetrate, that you might speak and move in how you desire. And pray that I am today a vessel to be used by you. God, I pray that we have humble hearts today and this week, that we have listening ears, that we have a willingness in our hearts to be obedient, that we might be used of you. And God, that the kingdom might break in through us in what might seem like insignificant and small ways, but will be powerful ways to those who receive it. And God, in faith, we believe that. We trust that. God, there's a lot of distractions in our life that keep us from hearing and listening and being obedient. And God, I pray that this morning we can lay those at your feet and trust that, God, you see us in our lowly states. God, you know the brokenness that exists in our life, physically, relationally, emotionally. And yet, God, you love us and you want to, in our weakness, exhibit your strength. And in our weakness, use us as vessels to break in to someone's life in our world. So God, thank you for that. We give that up to you, and we close today in worship. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.